Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on the night before you gave yourself for the life of the world, you knelt at the feet of your disciples and washed them in love. You took bread and wine and gave them new meaning, showing us that your body would be broken and your blood poured out for our salvation. As we remember these holy events tonight, quiet our hearts and open our minds. By your Holy Spirit, help us not only to understand what you did, but to see the heart behind it. From within us, the kind of heart you form within us, the kind of heart you desire. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to catch up any of those of you who weren't here during Lent and to remind those of you who were, over the 5 weeks of Lent, we reflected on the kind of heart that God desires in us. However, as we arrive at Holy Week, the focus shifts. And instead of asking what heart of God desires within us, we ask, what kind of heart does God reveal to us in Christ? Because as I said on Palm Sunday, if we truly want to understand the heart God desires, we must first look at the heart of God himself. And that's exactly what Maundy Thursday shows us. This evening we gather to remember the events of the night before Jesus went to the cross. Now, as many of you know, the name Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, meaning commandment, referring to Jesus' words in John 13:34 that I just read, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." However, this night is not just filled with a command, but with actions that reveal not only the character of Christ, but also something remarkable about the heart of God. When we look at Jesus on this night, we don't see a distant ruler demanding loyalty or protecting his dignity. We see a servant. And so tonight, we're invited not only to remember what happened in that upper room, but to see in those actions the kind of heart that defines the kingdom of God. The heart of Christ is a servant heart. And if we belong to him, it's the heart that he longs to form in us as well. And so tonight, I want to look at three aspects of a servant heart as revealed in Jesus. So number one, a servant heart stoops low. A servant heart stoops low. Now, our gospel reading opens with a striking sentence in verse 1. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. These words frame everything that follows. What Jesus is about to do isn't simply an act of hospitality or courtesy. It's a revelation of love expressed not in words, but in humble action. John tells us that Jesus rises from the table, removes his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, to our modern ears, this may sound like a small gesture, but in the ancient world, it was anything but small. People walked everywhere in the first century. Roads were dusty, sandals were open, and by the end of a day, a person's feet were dirty and sore. And so when guests entered a home, it was customary for them to have their feet washed. But here's the important detail. This was the work of the lowest servant in the household. In fact, it was considered such a degrading task that it was typically reserved for non-Jewish slaves in Jewish homes. And yet here, in the upper room, no servant appears. The disciples have gathered around the table with Jesus. They've taken their places. The meal has begun, but no one has stepped forward to perform the task. Perhaps each of them noticed the basin of water sitting in the corner of the room and quietly hoped someone else would take care of it. But none of them moved until Jesus did. The one whom they call Lord and teacher rises from the table, kneels down on the floor, and begins washing their feet. It's a shocking moment. The Son of God is kneeling in front of tax collectors and fishermen. The one through whom all things were created is performing the task of a household slave. John makes the moment even more remarkable by telling us in verse 3 what Jesus knows at that very moment. He writes, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. In other words, Jesus isn't acting out of insecurity or trying to prove anything. He's fully aware of who he is and what and where he's going. And because he knows this, he is free to serve. Now, this is an important truth about the servant heart of Christ. It flows from a secure identity. People who are anxious about their status tend to guard their dignity very carefully. They worry about how others will see them. They hesitate to do anything that might make them look small or different. However, Jesus isn't afraid of looking small because he knows that true greatness in the kingdom of God looks very different from greatness in the world. When Jesus reaches Peter, John tells us that Peter is deeply uncomfortable in verse 8. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He asks. Peter understands enough to realize that something about this feels wrong. The teacher shouldn't be kneeling in front of the student. You shall never wash my feet, Peter says. But Jesus answers him with words that I think carry both humility and authority. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter doesn't fully understand what Jesus means because Jesus' actions are pointing to something deeper than simple hospitality. The foot washing, if you think about it, is a living parable. Just as Jesus kneels to cleanse the dust from their feet, he will soon go to the cross to cleanse them from sin. The servant heart of Christ stoops low in order to lift others up. After he finishes washing their feet, he sits down and asks them in verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? And then he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Despite having done this very menial task, Jesus's authority remains intact. He's still teacher. He's still Lord. However, in the kingdom of God, authority expresses itself through humble service. Jesus is giving them a principle in verse 15 that echoes through the Christian life. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In other words, the servant heart of Christ isn't just something that we admire. It's something that we're meant to imitate. And sometimes the most Christ-like acts are the ones nobody sees. The person who quietly prepares meals for someone who is grieving. The volunteer who cleans up after an event when everyone else goes home. The friend who listens patiently to someone who is struggling. These are moments, simple, everyday moments, when the servant heart of Christ actually becomes visible in his people. However, if we're honest, I think we could admit that this isn't always easy because serving Serving others requires us to set aside our pride and our comfort and our convenience. Our culture celebrates visibility and influence and success. However, Jesus shows us that in the kingdom of God, greatness looks very different. Greatness, in fact, looks much simpler, like kneeling with a towel and a basin. Maundy Thursday reminds us that the God we worship isn't a God who stands far above us demanding service. He's a God who stoops low to serve. And if we belong to him, he invites us to share that same heart. So that was number one, a servant heart stoops low. Element number two, a servant heart gives itself. A servant heart gives itself. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus returns to the table. The meal that they're sharing isn't an ordinary supper. It's the Passover meal, the annual remembrance of Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, we're told that on the night before their liberation, every household was instructed to sacrifice a lamb and mark the doorposts of their homes with its blood. When the Lord passed through Egypt, the homes marked by the blood of the lamb were spared. Now, the Passover meal was a way of remembering that night of salvation. It reminded God's people that their freedom had come at a cost and that the Lord had delivered them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so now, centuries later, Jesus sits at a Passover table with his disciples. However, on this particular night, something unexpected happens. During the meal, Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he takes the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The disciples didn't fully understand what Jesus meant. However, after the resurrection, the meaning would become clear. Jesus was revealing that the story of the Passover was pointing to him. The lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt was a sign of a greater deliverance yet to come. And now Jesus himself was about to become that lamb. The servant heart of Christ doesn't just stoop low, it gives itself. On this night, Jesus isn't simply sharing a meal with his friends. He's preparing them for what will happen the next day. The bread he breaks will become a symbol of his body broken on the cross. The cup he shares will become a symbol of his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The servant heart of Christ is a self-giving heart. In our first reading this evening that Pauline read, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, reminds them of this sacred moment. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord," right? Because Paul was not at the Last Supper. "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." Now, notice that phrase, "on the night he was betrayed." Even as Jesus shares this meal, he knows what's coming. And yet, he still offers himself. There's no bitterness in his voice. There's no hesitation in his actions. Just a quiet, deliberate gift. "This is my body, given for you." These three words, "given for you," capture the heart of the gospel. The love of Christ isn't abstract or fluffy or sentimental. It's concrete and it's costly. Jesus giving himself for the life of the world. The servant heart of Christ isn't just willing to help others, it's willing to suffer for them. Jesus doesn't offer a small gesture of kindness, he offers his very life. The cross wasn't an accident, nor was it simply the result of human cruelty, injustice, or misunderstanding. It was the deliberate, self-giving love of the Son of God. As Jesus says in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The servant heart of Christ is the heart that gives, and the Last Supper becomes the way that we remember that gift. Every time we gather around the table, we proclaim the same truth. Our salvation was purchased by the self-giving love of Christ. And if we belong to Christ, that same pattern begins to shape us. Of course, we're not called to repeat Christ's sacrifice. His death on the cross is unique and complete. But we are called to reflect his self-giving love in the way that we live. Sometimes that means giving our time to someone who needs us, giving patience when we'd much rather withdraw, offering forgiveness when it would be easier to hold on to resentment. The servant heart always asks, how can I love as Christ has loved me? And every time we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of the answer. We remember the one who gave himself for us. So a servant heart gives. And finally, number three, a servant heart loves to the end. A servant heart loves to the end. And so as the evening continues, the tone in the upper room begins to change. The shadow of the cross is drawing near. And yet in this moment, when fear and uncertainty might easily fill that little room, Jesus turns his attention once more to his disciples. He speaks to them with tenderness. He calls them little children. And then gives them a command in verse 34 that will shape the life of the church for generations to come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, at first glance, this command may not sound new. I mean, after all, the command to love one's neighbor was already part of the law of Moses. But what makes this command new is the standard that Jesus attaches to it. He says, as I have loved you. In other words, the love Jesus calls his disciples to share isn't simply ordinary human kindness. It's a love that mirrors his own. And so this raises the question, how has Jesus loved them? And again, John answers this question at the very beginning of the chapter. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, when we read these words, it's important to remember what Jesus already knows. Right? He knows that Judas will betray him. He knows that Peter will deny him before the night is over. He knows that most of the disciples will scatter in fear when the soldiers arrive. And yet, none of that causes him to withdraw his love from them. Right? He still kneels to wash their feet. He still breaks bread and shares the cup with them. He still speaks words of encouragement and promise. The love of Christ is not dependent on the faithfulness of his disciples. Praise God for that. The love of Christ is rooted in his own faithful heart. And I think this is one of the most comforting truths of the gospel. The love of Jesus doesn't come and go depending on our performance, nor does it disappear when we stumble or fade when we fall. The servant heart of Christ loves us even when it knows it will be wounded. And that's exactly the love he calls us to reflect. When Jesus gives this command to his disciples, he adds a remarkable statement to the end. He says in verse 35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice he doesn't say the world will recognize his followers primarily by their knowledge or their influence or their accomplishments. He says the defining mark of his disciples, the defining mark of the church, will be love. This is both beautiful and challenging at the same time, because love isn't always easy. Right? It's easy to love people who agree with us. It's easy to love people who are kind, who are fun to be around, who think like we do or believe like we do. However, the kind of love Jesus describes goes much deeper than that. It's patient when others are difficult. It's forgiving when relationships are strained. It's faithful when it would be easier to walk away. The servant heart of Christ loves not only when it's convenient, but when it's costly. People may not always understand Christian doctrine. They may not immediately grasp the meaning of the cross, but they can recognize genuine love when they see it. And when they see it in us and in our lives, they catch a glimpse of Christ himself. In many ways, this command is just as radical today as it was in the upper room 2,000 plus years ago. We live in a world that's more often marked by division and suspicion and competition and polarization. Relationships can become fragile and easily broken when disagreements arise. However, Jesus calls his followers, he calls us to live differently. The church is meant to be a community shaped by the servant heart of Christ. That means learning to bear with one another, offering grace when someone fails, and choosing reconciliation rather than resentment. And none of this happens automatically or instantly. It requires humility and patience and a willingness to keep loving even when relationships become difficult. And ultimately, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. However, when the church lives this way, it becomes a powerful witness to the gospel, because love like that does not come naturally. It can only come from Jesus. The same Lord who knelt with a towel and basin, the same Savior who gave his body and blood for the life of the world, now calls his people, now calls us to reflect that same love. A servant heart loves to the end. And so as we step back and look at the events of this night, a clear picture, I think, begins to emerge. In the upper room, on the night he was arrested, Jesus reveals the heart of God in a series of simple but profound actions. First, he kneels with a towel and basin and washes the disciples' feet. The Lord of heaven stoops to serve. Then he takes bread and wine and gives them a new meaning. His body will be broken. His blood will be poured out. The servant heart of Christ gives itself. And finally, he gives his disciples a command: love one another as I have loved you. The servant heart of Christ loves all the way to the end. Taken together, These moments reveal something beautiful and surprising, I think, about the character of God. The God we worship isn't distant or self-protective. He doesn't remain safely removed from the struggles of this world or the struggles of our lives. In Jesus, God draws near. He kneels beside us. He gives himself for us, and he loves us to the end. This is what Maundy Thursday calls us to remember. However, it's also an invitation, because Jesus doesn't simply say, "Admire what I've done." He says, "I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." And so the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is, how will I respond? How will you respond? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on this holy night, we remember how you knelt before your disciples and showed us the true meaning of greatness in your kingdom. You took the form of a servant. You washed the feet of your friends. You broke bread and gave yourself for the life of the world. We thank you for the depth of your love, a love that stoops to serve, a love that gives itself freely, and a love that remains faithful to the end. By your Holy Spirit, shape our hearts to be more like yours. Teach us to serve with humility, to give with generosity, and to love one another as you have loved us. As we continue our journey through these sacred days, keep our eyes fixed on the cross and fill us with gratitude for our salvation. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Fellow servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before his death, Jesus set an example for his disciples by washing their feet, an act of humble service. He taught that strength and growth in the life of the kingdom of God come not by worldly power and authority, but by such lowly service. Therefore, I invite those who have been appointed as representatives of this congregation, who share in the royal priesthood of Christ, to come forward, that we may recall whose servants we are by following the example of our Master. Come now, remembering his admonition that what will be done for you is also to be done by you to others. Engrave on your hearts and mirror in your actions Jesus' words: a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.